to Luke chapter 5. Our third part in the series of the Lord's miracles. I told the kids while we were driving in today that I was tempted for the offering time that I should come forward since it's the Super Bowl today and say the ushers will receive. Boo. I got a boo. Yeah, I thought it was appropriate with the day, but Luke chapter 5, we're going to be looking at a great catch of fish today. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. A couple of guys named Ed and Fred went fishing for the first time in their lives. They went out and bought themselves a couple of rods and reels, and went down to the lake and rented a boat at the rental place and motored out to a likely place for fish and let down their anchor. They'd read enough about fishing and used common sense to know how to bait their hooks and how to cast their lines, and after a few practice casts, they settled into catching fish, and they had a great first day of fishing. They caught fish after fish. It seemed like every time their line hit the water, a fish hit the line. They caught so many fish that they were getting really excited and enthused about fishing. But eventually it started getting dark, and they needed to get the boat back to the rental place and head home. Fred went to the front of the boat and began hauling in the anchor. When he turned around, he saw Ed pull out a jackknife and started carving an X in the bottom of the boat. And Fred said, "What do you think you're doing?" And Ed looked up and replied, "I'm marking this spot so we can find it again." And his friend growled back. He said, "Oh, don't be stupid, Ed. That won't do any good. What if we get a different boat next time?" Today we're going to be looking at the Lord's miracle of providing a great catch of fish. And for me personally, it's been a miracle in my life if I ever get a great catch of fish when I go fishing. But as with all the miracles of the Lord, the miracle had a point to it. It was for the purpose of teaching truths about the Lord's person and about life and ministry for him. The Lake of Gennesaret, which is mentioned in verse 1, is another name for the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was also called the Sea of Tiberias. So you find three different names for the Sea of Galilee in the Gospels. Gennesaret was the more ancient name of the lake than the others. It is called Lake Kinneret by the Israelites today. It's a large freshwater lake over 690 feet below sea level, making it the lowest freshwater lake on the earth. And they say that because it's so low like that and with the hills around it, that that's what causes the big storms that you read of in the Gospels of on that lake. It's 7 miles wide, 12 miles long. In the Lord's day, it served as the main source of water and commerce for the Galilee region and was abundant with fish. The Lord had been ministering in the region of Galilee as we come to Luke chapter 5. He had been teaching in its synagogues. He had been healing the sick and casting out demons. And here in chapter 5, it says, "It came to pass that he then came to the Sea of Galilee." And Luke paints the picture here for all of us, and he paints a scene to make you picture a typical seashore, sand gleaming in the sun, the water dark against a lighter sky, two fishing boats drawn up, fishermen are on the shore moving tiredly about, repairing and washing their nets. In this scene, we also see a large crowd that had come to see the Lord and had gathered around him by the sea. And the throng became so large that, you know, as they got bigger and bigger and started crowding each other and everybody started moving around, that they pressed upon him, it says in verse 1. and they were literally pressing him against the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. So he was backing up and actually going into the Sea of Galilee a little bit. And this prevented him, though, from being able to teach effectively with so many people around him and being up against the sea. So the Lord decides to use his surroundings to his advantage. He sees the body of water, he sees two boats, and he decides to create a natural outdoor theater. And he got into one of the boats, which was Peter's, according to verse 3, and asked him to push the boat out a short distance from the land. And from here, he could address the people more effectively, since now they could see him, and he could see all of them being farther away from them. And his voice would be able to project since he was facing all of them. And then he had the shore also functioning acoustically like an amphitheater as he spoke. And so once the boat was positioned a short distance from the shore, it says the Lord sat down in verse 3. It was customary in the Lord's day for a teacher to stand during the reading of the scriptures, but when he taught, to sit down. Now, that's where I want to ask your permission. Can I do this? Is this okay? This sounds like a good idea. I wouldn't mind having a school of some to sit down. But the Lord began to teach the crowd, and his voice echoes across the waters on the early morning Sea of Galilee. There's hundreds, perhaps thousands, lined the shore there to hear him. J. Vernon McGee says, every pulpit is a fishing boat. It's a place to give out the word of God and to attempt to catch fish, which in other words means to catch people with the gospel. As this was all going on that morning, fishermen were mending and washing their nets. Warren Wiersbe says of this that if they're the fishing nets were not washed and stretched out to dry, they would rot and break. And so the fishermen were dutifully washing their nets to preserve them and use so they could use them as long as they could. And they were probably also removing debris from them, the seaweed that gathered as they used them. And maybe they pulled up a sandal or two, you know, and they're out on the Sea of Galilee. It's hard to say, but just pulling all those kind of things out of the nets. Verse 5 tells us, it says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And so what this tells you is this entire scene took place in the early morning. And as these men were washing their nets, they were doing so after a long night of fishing all night. And they fished all night and caught nothing, it says in verse 5. And so if I fished all night and caught nothing, I'd be wanting to sell my nets, not wash them and get ready to go out again. But real fishermen don't quit. They keep on going back. And these men weren't sports fishermen. They caught fish for a living. This wasn't a pastime for them. It was their livelihood and how they supported their families. And I thought, if I had to support my family based on my fishing prowess, our kids would be very hungry and very, very poor, too. But Matthew 4:18 tells us that Peter and his brother Andrew ran a fishing business. It says in Matthew 4:18 that they were fishers by trade. You see here, though, in verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And so they, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all ran a fishing business together, and they were partners together. And so the fishermen mentioned here are Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And these men were tired. They were frustrated, you know, from not catching nothing. And they just wanted to wash their nets, put their nets up to dry for a day, go home, go to bed, get some rest, so they'd be ready to go out the next night and do it again. But then something unexpected happens. In verse 4, now when he, the Lord, had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The Lord instructs Peter to take the boats out to deep water. Now that was curious enough. But then he instructs Peter to do this and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And so when he was done preaching, he said, let's go fishing. And again, it's important to apply scripture and make it personal. And I thought, well, maybe I should do this a little more often. Maybe after I'm done preaching, I should go fishing. Have Matt arrange some more fishing outings for the church. But that's a good thing to do. But Peter and the men undoubtedly found the Lord's instruction hard to take, because they had been hauling empty nets all night long. And in verse 5, by Peter's reply, he communicates how dog-tired they were. And he says, Master, we have toiled all the night. And toiled indicates very hard work. They hadn't slept all night, and they had worked all the night and worked hard all night long. And the fact that they caught nothing in the past evening indicates in his mind that it's further fishing is pointless. We shouldn't even bother at this point. And you can hear him thinking also in this that I just got done cleaning these nets. I just washed them. And if I throw them into the water, I'm going to have to do this all over again when we get back to shore. So not only was it hard to take because of the work involved, but it just didn't make any sense either. The Lord asks Peter to do something contrary to his own expertise in fishing. Peter was a professional fisherman, and Peter knew two things. This is the wrong time of day to catch fish, and this is the wrong part of the lake to do any fishing. Normally, in the Sea of Galilee, the fish that were in shallow water at night would migrate during the daylight hours to waters too deep to reach with nets, how they were fishing, which is why Peter fished at night, because he knew the fish were deeper in the lake and retreated to the depths to stay cool during the day. So he knew to fish at night when they came to the shallows and came to the surface to feed. So according to everything he knew about fishing, he was sure that he wasn't going to catch anything at this time of day, and this wasn't going to work at all. So the Lord asking him to launch out into the deep in the middle of the day for a catch was asking a lot of Peter. It was asking a great deal. He was asking Peter and teaching them, though, to trust his word. The Lord was trying to teach Peter this and a couple other things. He was, in effect, asking Peter to try again, even though he had failed and caught nothing. And this would be an important lesson for Peter in the future, not to allow past failure to keep him from moving forward and serving the Lord. And God also doesn't want us to allow past failures to keep us from following the Lord, to keep us from serving Him. He wants us to keep going, to keep moving forward, to risk again, to believe again, to work again, to serve again. There also is an analogy from the shallow to the deep here for Peter. Peter's relationship with Christ up to this point had been casual and uncommitted. The Lord and Peter had been acquainted for some time. This wasn't the first time that they had met. According to the Gospel of John, Peter met the Lord the day he was baptized in the Jordan River. They met at least one other time in between that time. And at this point in Peter's life, Christ was still not the focus of Peter's life, like his trade of fishing was for his life. The Lord's call for Simon to launch out into the deeper water is an analogy of what he wanted to do in his life, to take Peter from the shallow, half-hearted, casual commitment into a deeper, more personal, and real devotion to the Lord. And that's something the Lord wants to do in each of our lives. And it's something that Christ is worthy of. He's worthy of our commitment and our devotion and our time. And sometimes, like Peter, this takes time, though. It takes time before we give ourselves wholly to follow the Lord and to put Him first in our lives. But when we do, if we do, like Peter, we'll find that it's absolutely the best thing for our lives and the best decision we could ever make. In verse 5, you can hear Peter's doubt when he says, "Nevertheless," he says, "Master, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, or against my better judgment, he would obey the Lord's word." In doing so, he called him master. That showed he was willing to submit to the authority of Christ, even though he didn't understand what he was doing at the moment. The Lord told Peter to thrust the boat out a little first. In verse 3, Peter obeyed. Then he tells him in verse 4 to launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And Peter obeyed. God works through obedience. If Peter had not obeyed, he would have never participated in a miracle. He was rewarded for his faith in obedience. And faith in obedience to the word of the Lord is key to blessing and fruit in the Christian life also. When we obey God's word by faith and do what He wants for our lives, then we'll see surprising things, amazing things, as God works in our lives. Verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink." As I was working on this account, I kept thinking, boy, if I ever act this one out, if I ever dress up like Peter, this is what I'd do. This would be a fun one to act out. Peter didn't see anything supernatural. There wasn't a glow, an aura coming off the water at that moment. The boat didn't start shaking on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't look at the Lord and see a halo around his head. The nets didn't come from heaven or make any kind of tinkling sounds as they threw him out into the water. Though Peter rode the same boat he had all night, he threw out the same nets he had thrown out and had come up empty all night long. But when the nets went out into the deep and deep water in faith and obedience to the word of the Lord, they saw something incredible take place. Right after deploying their nets in the water, Peter feels this tremendous force as the net fills with fish. It becomes taut, and it says, "And their net break," or literally that it came to the point of breaking. And the sudden transition in the men's demeanor had to be comical, because they went out there, you know, run. "What are we doing this for? Is this really just, this is a bad idea? And we didn't catch nothing all night long. What's the chances of us catching something now? This is pointless." And then all of a sudden they throw their nets. The weight drops down, almost pulls them over the boat into the water. As they're holding onto these nets with all of their might, there's so many fish in the net that it begins to break. You can hear those nets as the sounds of the strain on those nets from all of those fish. Peter suddenly starts barking orders like crazy, scrambling, grunting, groaning, trying to hold onto the net, waving over to James and John, telling them, "Come on, we need help, we can't handle these nets by ourselves." And so then James and John, you picture them with their eyes huge and wide open, and they start rowing as fast as they can to get over to Peter's boat. And then they all together, they all start pulling in and harvesting this catch. And as they do, and they pull in all of these fish, each boat, both boats, flow to overflowing, each of them so full that they begin to sink, and it nearly swamps both of their boats. And the picture the Bible gives us as the boats rowed to shore is that the boats just barely visible above the water because of the weight of the fish as they row it back in. This was not just a good catch. This was a record catch. This was a haul. And talk about a great fish story to tell. There's fish stories, and then there's fish stories. You know, all of us exaggerate our fish stories, but this one you couldn't possibly exaggerate. This had never happened before to these experienced fishermen. They caught their share of fish in their day, but this kind of catch was unheard of. And they'd caught the fish in a place and a time where they should have never gotten any at all. And it was a miracle by the hand of God, and Peter knew it. And it was easy for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the God of lakes. He's the God of fish. He's the God of fishermen. And he simply exercised his divine authority and power over creation to give a surprise gift to these men, to lead them into an increased devotion to him. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down, verse 8, at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." The Lord's object lesson brought Peter to his knees as he began to see Jesus in an entirely new light. He was not just a powerful prophet. He was not just a gifted teacher. He was not just a gifted healer or a wise teacher. He sees now Jesus, as he says there, "O Lord." He sees him as Lord and God. And he knew and recognized that he was in the presence of majesty and in the presence of Almighty God. And this causes him to fall to his knees in worship and to beg for mercy. And this was very much like another man who found himself frozen with fear when he was confronted with the presence of God. Isaiah the prophet, as we saw a few months back, in the vision given to him in the temple when he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his thrones, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that's what Peter recognized in that moment, that he was looking at the King, the Lord of hosts. And both Isaiah and Peter understood the consequences of direct contact with God. And sinful man cannot survive in the presence of divine holiness and majesty. And Peter at this moment understood himself to be a man tainted with sin in the presence of holy God, and he's overcome by it all with a sense of his own unworthiness. And he asked the Lord to leave him. Not because he does not want to be in his presence, but because he feels absolutely unworthy of being there. And he realized that he was a sinful man in the presence of the Holy One, who was exercising his divine power over his creation, and he was absolutely stricken with shame over his own sin. The remarkable catch of fish astonished all the fishermen, it says in verse 9, for he was astonished and all that were with him, which included Peter, Andrew, James, and John. There was no explanation for it. The only explanation was divine intervention, that it was a miracle at the hand of God. And these, you know, they're trembling because of what the Lord says next, "Fear not." So they're all shaking in their boots as they realize what had just happened and who it was that was standing before them. And the fishermen trembled before the Messiah, and then they hear words that change their lives, and he says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." They would be capturing and catching people with the gospel of the kingdom, and capturing people to do the will of the Father, capturing people and catching people in preparation for the kingdom on the earth. Now, verses like these are ones that have just gotten so caught up in traditionalism that we forget what the original meaning was. The fishing analogy to catching men, to these men who were Jews and Israelites, who understood their Old Testament and their law, they knew, and their hope, they would have related that statement immediately to their earthly kingdom hope when the Lord said, "Thou shalt catch men." Because that's it, that's what it means, is it relates directly to their kingdom hope. Jeremiah 16, verses 15 and 16 says, "The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." So when the Lord said, "Thou shalt catch men," when he spoke to these men about fishing for people, and they realized that they were in the presence of their Messiah and King, the King for the kingdom hope that they had on this earth, and they knew that in that kingdom hope that there would be a regathering of all Jews into the land of Israel, and when he says, "Thou shalt catch men," they immediately understood that to mean the kingdom's coming, the Messiah's here. And they understood that they would take part in the regathering, in the fishing and hunting mission and calling to find and catch and bring all of Israel that had been scattered all over the world back to the promised land to establish the kingdom, the glorious kingdom on the earth. And so they were excited in hearing that statement come from the Lord, because they knew he was saying, "I'm the Messiah. It's time for the kingdom and the regathering back to Israel." Verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." After Isaiah, the prophet, was confronted with the Lord's glory and holiness, when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah, I always picture him just raising his hand when the Lord says that amongst himself in the Trinity. That you see Isaiah raising his hand, here am I, Lord, send me. And this is very similar to that account, because Peter's response also was like this. Up to this point, Peter had followed the Lord in an intermittent fashion on a part-time basis, but after this experience, he forsakes all, follows the Lord with all his heart, along with Andrew, James, and John. And that word "followed" is a word which signifies the deepest inward attachment, as they attached themselves to the Lord and followed him. Dave Bolin writes this: "In October of 1781, General Cornwallis marched his British troops into Yorktown. The Patriots to the south had wreaked havoc on his redcoat army, and he was hoping to rendezvous with the British Navy on Chesapeake Bay. American and French troops, however, anticipating Cornwallis's plan, pounded them with cannon fire while the French fleet cut off escape by sea, and the British found themselves trapped. Thomas Nelson, then governor of Virginia and a signer of the Declaration of Independence, was fighting with the Patriots, firing the cannons in Yorktown. Gathering the men, he pointed to a beautiful brick home and said, 'That is my home.'" And that is his home that is still carefully preserved today. He said, "It's the best one in town. And because of that, Lord Cornwallis has almost certainly set up the British headquarters inside," he told his men. And so he told the American artillerymen to aim their cannons and open fire on his own house. And they did. And the story goes that the first cannonball shot at Nelson's house sailed right through the large dining room window and landed on the table where several British officers were eating. That'd be a surprise for dinner. Dave Bolin said, it's one thing for a man to talk about freedom. It's quite another to destroy his own home to make that freedom a reality. Nelson understood, however, that to hold on to his current life would mean forfeiting the life he so desperately was seeking. A life of true freedom would cost him the stuff of his present life. It was a small price to pay. On October 19th, 1781, as the British troops surrendered, the Redcoat Band played the song "The World Turned Upside Down." And the song was apt. The world's greatest superpower had just been defeated by an army that couldn't afford to put shoes on its soldiers' feet. And Dave Bolin finishes with this thought: but how can you thwart an army willing to sacrifice everything they currently have for something infinitely better waiting on the other side? How can you thwart the church, an army of God's soldiers, willing to sacrifice what we have for something infinitely better waiting on the other side? How can you thwart the church if we have the mindset that we will not turn back, that we prioritize God in our lives and are willing to give up things and give up things we spend time on for people's spiritual freedom? And if we, the church, would sacrifice and be willing to forsake our plans for God's, put our dreams into eternity, and to live for the eternal and put our affection in the heavenlies and prioritize our lives by devotion to Christ, we would turn the world upside down in the power of God. Peter, Andrew, James, and John surrendered all, forsook all, and followed the Lord. Their valuable catch and success in business that day didn't prompt the disciples to invite the Lord to become senior partner in their fishing business. Instead, they responded to God and they immediately dropped their nets, left everything behind, and followed the Lord and gave Him their hearts and their lives. Peter, Andrew, James, and John didn't allow the single greatest fishing day of their lives to distract them. That day, they determined to follow the Lord anywhere He led them, to do anything He commanded them, and they left their former lives behind. It's easy to look at this account and just see a big fishing story. But the fishing story is only the beginning, not the prize. On the day they had their best day ever doing what they do, with no hesitation, they left all of it behind. And think about the value of those fish, too. Think about the money they left behind. But against all reason, they obeyed the Lord's command to do something unusual, something irrational from a human perspective, something that professional fishermen would refuse to do. They steered their boats into deep waters, the wrong part of the lake, at the wrong time of the day for catching fish. But in a response to their faith and obedience, the Lord performed a miracle against all odds, against all normal human reasoning. And then you carry it over to verse 11. And what you see is, against all reason, they did something unusual and irrational from a human perspective, and they forsake all and gave their lives to following to the Lord. And in response to that faith and obedience, God made a miracle out of their lives. And He'll make a miracle out of ours as we give our lives to following Him. It's interesting to note that the Lord, who had at His disposal at all times the almighty power of God, being God Himself, deliberately involves weak, undeserving, imperfect people in His work. Peter admits as much. He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." So He admits He's imperfect. But the Lord could have, by His power, sent those boats into the deep. He could have just made that boat the ultimate power boat, the boat of all boats, and just zoomed that boat out into the deep by His power. But He had the disciples row that boat. He could have dropped the nets by saying the words, but He had the disciples drop the nets. He could have pulled up all of those fish with one arm, with one finger, with the power of God within Him. But He let Peter and the others pull up those fish. And He delegated those tasks to show them their future in ministry, and He told them from henceforth, "Thou shalt catch men." the Lord, by grace, uses imperfect people. And he calls us to work. And he uses our efforts to accomplish his will and his purposes. Not because he needs us, but because he desires to share his victory with us as he works through us. And it was clear in this miracle that Peter and the others did work, but it was God who provided the fish. It was God who provided the results. It was God who gave the fruit. It was Christ who deserved the glory for it all. And they were shown what could be accomplished through Christ and his power. And Ruby's casket, she had the little emblem on there. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. She was buried with that. And that's how we live the Christian life, is through Christ who strengthens us. And that's how God wants us to live. That's what's being shown to us here, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In most cases, a mentor trains their pupils to become autonomous. As the students learn, they become less and less dependent on their teacher until they gain enough knowledge and experience to strike out on their own. But the Lord and his word has a different plan for us. He teaches us to become ever and more increasingly and increasingly dependent on him, because we need him. The abundance of fish only came by him and his power, and fruit in our lives and service only comes by him and his power and by dependence upon him. The miracle also teaches you to remember that God gets into our workplaces. He engages us in our trades, in our jobs. He works in our familiar places, in our daily lives. And he does God-sized things in them as we allow him to by faith. And we see here also how he uses the skills that we develop over time. And he uses the natural talents also that we have to perform his work through us. The miracle also teaches us that sometimes we get tired. And like Peter and those men that had been fishing all night, and they were wiped out and exhausted, and the Lord asks them to do something. And sometimes it's real easy and real tempting to say, I'm too exhausted, I'm too tired. But if Peter had used that excuse, he would have never seen the miracle that God would have performed. And so the miracle teaches us to push through, even when we're tired. When God calls us to work, God gives us an opportunity to serve him, to push through, to serve him when he calls us to. And it teaches us that the Lord takes time at delight at times in surprising us. Just when we're ready to throw our hands up in the air and just give up hope, and we've exhausted all of our energy, we're out of ideas, we lost creativity, quitting seems like the only and best option, the Lord surprises us with a solution, with answered prayer, with his working in life. We also learn it's important to see that none of the work was done in the shallow water. The Lord could have. He could have summoned the fish from the deep into the shallow, told them to cast out their nets then. But he told them to row into the deep before telling them to lower their nets. And he was teaching them to trust him in his word, even when it went against the norm, when it went against their human reasoning, when it went against what everybody knows this. Everybody knows this to be true. He was teaching them to go against that kind of mindset. But the fruit of their faith and obedience almost sinks their boats at the abundance of blessing provided. And that carries over into the Christian life. It carries into salvation first. God requires faith alone for salvation, even though it goes against the norm of what everybody thanks has to be right. That surely I have some part in it. Everybody thinks that. Surely we must do something. Surely I have to give up something. Surely I have to try harder and do more and be good. Because everybody thinks that. And it goes against the world's thinking. Against man's natural inclination. And God says, just believe. Just take God at His word and believe that Christ has done everything necessary to save you from your sins. And to just believe that He died for your sins and rose again. And you are saved. And you have eternal life. And that carries into the Christian life. To go against the norm. Against what everybody's doing. Everybody does that. That we go by God's word, not by what men believe and think. And that we trust His word all the way in the Christian life. And to trust Him when things don't make sense. And to take steps of faith when it goes against our normal reasoning. And we'll always find blessing as we trust the Lord and trust Him all the way. That's closing prayer. Lord, we thank You for the teaching of this passage. And we just pray that You would use it in our Christian lives and understanding how much You want us to trust You and how You want us to obey You. And we just thank You for the God that You are, the God of all grace and love and kindness, and giving Your own Son to die for us. And we just pray that we would trust You all the way and follow You, allowing Your grace to touch and change and transform our hearts, to give us the want to serve You, to follow You, and have that grace touch our lives. And so, Lord, we just thank You for this time in Your word. We pray all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.